Let's just read the first 17 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity we have together. We thank you for our country and the freedom that we have. And Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your salvation and the truth of your word for guiding our lives and changing us. And Lord, I just pray if there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that soul will be touched and be drawn to you and believe and trust your Savior. And I pray for every child of God that, Lord, your word would touch our hearts, and Lord, we'd be drawn close to you, and we'd realize that you're the most important thing in our life. And I pray, Father, that you would just touch every heart and life that's here. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I stopped here, 831-97, well, I was right at the end of chapter 1. It's a very long chapter, 80 verses. We come in here, and we're looking at the birth of Jesus. Now, there we saw where John the Baptist was born, and the signs of his birth and the miracle and whatever that took place there. And, of course, he was in the desert till his showing. So for about 30 years after he was born, John the Baptist was out in the middle of the desert places. And he was not shown or seen or preaching or doing a lot of other things. He was sort of hidden for a while. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. We're talking about Augustus, Caesar of Rome. Now, he's after Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was a little bit before. I was talking to the class the other night, and your calendar is named July because Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome, and he thought there ought to be a month named for him since he was a god, and so he named it July. So it's Julius Caesar. July is the month. Well, he took a day off the end of February, which was the end of the year, took a day off the end of February, added on the end of July, so it'd have 31 days. He didn't want to have his month have less days than somebody else's month, see? So he adds it on, changes the calendar. Well, Augustus Caesar comes along a few years later. He's actually related to him. He's a nephew or something like that of Julius Caesar. He comes along, becomes emperor of the land himself, and he decides, since he's a god, he ought to name a month after himself. So August was changed from the month, whatever number it would have been, to, I guess, the eighth month, to Augustus. So August is the month. And so his month only had 30 days. He took another day off of February, the end of the year, put it on the end of August. So his month now had 31 days. So you got July and August together with 31 days on the end of it. And that's two Roman emperors who changed your calendar, and you're still working by it. Well, now this guy knew how to tax. Caesar Augustus, what did he say? All the world's going to be taxed. I want some money. Is that what the government generally does? Hey, what's going to happen around here about April? In fact, they don't wait till April on me. They get me about every quarter. Some of you, they get every quarter. They just say, every quarter, give me your money up ahead, up front, because you're not going to have it when comes time April. So we want you to give it to us every 3 months or so, if you've made anything. Well, that's what Caesar Augustus. You know what people do with taxes? They run governments. They run governments. Now, we have a pretty good government. We have a wonderful government in many ways. I mean, there's crooked things. I know that. We got crooked judges. We got crooked politicians. But we have crooked preachers, we have crooked fathers, crooked mothers, crooked children. It's sort of life, isn't it? Isn't that the way life is? Well, back in those days, you didn't get as much for your tax money as you can get today. I enjoy the roads we come riding in on. Nice, paved, smooth roads. When I made my trip to Mexico last month, I paid, I think, $50 in quotas on the trip down and $50 in quotas on the trip back. Now, when I paid that first $10 in quota to get on that first road, I was thinking, was it worth it? And when the quota road ran out and I was on the regular road, I said, I'd pay $10 to get off this road right now, anytime. So you got a bunch of free roads you're riding on, and we've got some nice electricity and some other things that you get for your tax money. Caesar said, I want more money, maybe to build more Roman roads or to conquer another place or whatever, but it's Caesar Augustus that is the emperor at this time. And he demands that the whole world be taxed. So that just sets in motion some things to bring about the Word of God just the way he wanted. You know, God knows how to touch even a crooked, lost, pagan ruler and make him bring about his own purposes. Oh, sometimes we can't see it, but it's there. It happens. You read it through the Bible time and time again. Now, God doesn't have a problem. You sometimes think God's got a real problem with my problems because they're so big to you. Your problems look insurmountable to you. But you know, God can reach down and just touch a Roman emperor's heart to have his son born right where he wants him born, on the day that he wants him born there and the time that he wants him born there. He didn't have a problem. So Caesar Augustus, he decides, I'm going to make a decree. Man, I'm going to tax you people, and I want you all to go back to your home city, and when you get there, you're going to get enrolled, we're going to put you on a list, and we're going to charge you taxes according to whatever your income is, I guess. A decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. In dating, we're thinking about calendars a minute ago, the dating of Rome was from the beginning of Rome. So at about this time, it would be about 500 in the year of the city of Rome, something like that. Different dating times have come about. The Jews have their own particular calendar that comes on around. The Indians have their particular calendars. And so when we look and we go back and look at history and try to find 238 B.C. or 4 B.C. or 100 A.D., you won't find it that way. Because this is a very modern calendar, and the way we date it, it's from supposedly the birth of Christ, but it's actually off about 4 or 5 years. Scholars believe today that Christ was born somewhere around 4 or 5 B.C. and not 1 that Pope Gregory thought he was going to make whenever he made the calendar that you've got right now, the Gregorian calendar. So this, the way they were dating this, and you'll find the Bible dates it many times this way, in so many years of a king's reign. Well, here he said, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. You want to know when Caesar Augustus did this taxing? Look back and find when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and you've got another place to put your date down. That's how the Bible dates many things, and they did in the old days. So many years into the reign of a king or a ruler. And all went to be taxed. Everyone went into his own city. Can you imagine the movement? I mean, the roads are crowded. Everybody's got to go back to your hometown. Now, what if you had to go back to your hometown, each one of you, or say every head of the family? Your family, the man, the head of the family, has to go back to his hometown and enrolled and taxed. Well, I'll guarantee you, if everybody in the state of Texas had to go back this week to their hometown to sign up for taxes, and boy, you have the Roman government behind you, or the big United States government behind you, the IRS out to really give you a hard time if you didn't get there on time. There'd be a lot of people on the roads. It'd be worse than the 4th of July. It would be worse than Labor Day weekend. I mean, these people are crowded. People are traveling. So here Joseph is. His young wife is almost ready to deliver. But what's he got to do? He's got to pick up, load up everything, and head back to Bethlehem because he was of the lineage of David. So he had to be taxed at Bethlehem. So that was the way they went about their taxing. How are we going to control all these people all everywhere? They didn't have computers, probably didn't have a whole lot of lists and stuff like that. Everybody's got to go back to your hometown, sign up, tell what family you are, and be assigned your taxes. So all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was a carpenter, and he just had to pick up his work wherever he was, put his wife, and he got a donkey to carry his wife. I heard one of the poorest sermons I ever heard in my life on the donkey that carried Jesus. The guy never got around to the gospel. He never got around to the word of God. He never mentioned sin. He never mentioned salvation. He's just the privilege of that donkey carrying Jesus, you know. But at any rate, there was a donkey to carry Jesus. So he had to get something to carry Mary because she's great with child. She's about ready to be delivered. And yet, hey, so what? So your wife's ready to be delivered. The emperor says you got to go home. I mean, I want the whole family there, so get up and move. So they get up, and boy, they pack their things. He quits his job, whatever he's doing, finishes his job. I'm sure he packed his tools along with him, too. Probably had a saw and a hammer and a few nails with him, maybe, or whatever, pegs or whatever he used. And he packs all this stuff, and he heads back to Bethlehem. Now, there's a lot of people on the road. He had gone to Nazareth. He was living in Nazareth. He'd made Nazareth his hometown. Maybe Nazareth was a good place for work. You know, some of you guys that work in construction, you can't stay in one place, can you? A lot of you can't. You got to go where the jobs are. And I mean, boy, if you're in the electrical field, well, all of a sudden, boy, they open up a certain place. Well, you make big money when you're working, but then you got all sorts of months when you don't work. Well, that's exactly the way they were. You know, you and I sometimes get the feeling a little insecure in the way God treats us. And yet we pray for our monthly bread, not our daily bread. Jesus said you ought to pray for your daily bread. Well, that's what they had to work out. This guy worked, probably got paid at the end of each day. Probably the way it was with him. And so he picks up and goes to another town. He's got to hunt for work down there too, because I'm sure there wasn't a social security system. I'm sure there wasn't anybody that could help him out. There weren't any banks that he could just take his credit card and work off down there. He had to work every day to take care of the food and whatever he had. So he picks up his wife. He gets the donkey for her to ride because she's great with child. And boy, they head off down there, and they end up in Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, while they're back at Bethlehem, man, God's timetable just came in. And she said, oh, Joseph, I'm in trouble. It's time. How many of you have ever heard that? I remember about 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife says, oh, it's time. And I said, okay, boy. And I ran next door and woke the guy up and said, what should I do? Get her to the hospital, stupid. Don't wake me up. What are you waking me up for, you know? Well, I'm just a young kid. This is my first baby. I'd never had one before. I mean, you know. So anyway, I got her to the hospital and everything worked out fine. But sometimes you don't think, oh, it's time. Well, that's the way it happened with Mary. It's time. She's ready to be delivered, but wait a minute. There are no hotels and motels vacant. Why? Everybody's traveling. I remember one time we got into a little town and they were having, I think it was West Texas, they were having baseball playoffs. And I mean, these people love the games. They were people from all over. You couldn't get a motel. You couldn't hardly find a place in a restaurant to sit down and get a hamburger. Everybody was in. Everything was full. Why in the world does Joseph pick a stable and a manger? Why in the world would a good father do that? Boy, you wives, what would you think of your husband? He said, hey, man, I'm sorry. It's the garage. We'll shove a little hay to the side, you know, try to make you a little better bed. But it's the garage. There ain't no place. We can't get any place. He knocked on a lot of doors, I'll bet you. I'll bet you old Joseph carried that donkey and Mary talking to him every so often. Hey, you better hurry up. You better hurry up. And he's knocking on door after door. I want a place. No room in the inn. No room in the inn. No room in the inn. Why? They're all full up. There's a whole lot of people had to come back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's crowded with people that moved to Nazareth, moved to Jerusalem, moved to Timbuktu or wherever, and they all had to come back home because Caesar Augustus said, I want your tax money. I want to know who you are and how much you owe me. I want to have a rule. I want to have a role. I want to be able to collect the money. And so there's no room for them. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. She should be delivered. She brought forth their first son, a born son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was lots of types and pictures have been taken out of Jesus being born in a manger. Certainly, it shows he was of humble origin in a sense that they weren't very rich. Probably if they were rich enough, they could have got in someplace. If they were rich enough, somebody would have thrown somebody out and given them a room, you know, if they were rich enough to walk in and demand something. So he's certainly not very, very rich person that his family he's born into. Swaddling clothes are simply the clothes you'd wrap a baby in, just like you take diapers and you know what, diapers and little blankets and I don't want to say cassette, but that's wrong. That's a little cassette thing, you know, but there's something they put on. You ladies would know what I'm talking about, but anyway, you got all these little baby clothes. Well, you know, that's what the swaddling clothes were. That's what you wrapped a newborn baby in. People sometimes have some problems in comparing Luke to Matthew in the story of the birth of the Savior. But what you have here, and what we're going to see in just a few minutes, you have a little baby just born. When you go to Matthew, you have a little child that may be 2 years old. And if you look at the stories, you'll see that when the wise men came, it was probably a couple of years after the birth of the Savior. And Joseph is still there working until the angel comes and tells him to leave. But the story you have in Luke is the day and night of his birth. And you have the little baby laying there in a manger. What's a manger? It's something you feed animals with. You put your hay into this trough, and the animals come eat the hay and get it up off of the ground, whatever. Well, that's all they had. They're out in the barn. I don't have any room for you. I'm sorry. You know, Joseph, it would be nice if I had a room, but we're all full up. Look, I need a place. I've got a wife. She's ready to deliver. I don't have any time. I can't go. Well, if you went across town to my neighbor's, I can't go across town. It's time. Well, I tell you what, the only place I got, there's room out there in the stable. So Mary and Joseph go out there in the stable. She bears the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wrap him up in swaddling clothes and put him in this little manger. Okay. Now you notice, and I want to say something about this verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son. Well, it could be a firstborn son if you never had another. That's a possibility. You could use the word. But generally, when you think of firstborn son, you would think that they have other sons. Well, look with me, if you will, to Matthew 13:55. I want to show you just a few verses. I won't belabor it. Matthew 13:55. There is an error that's taught in some religions that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never was a literal actual wife to Joseph and never had any other children but Jesus, and that all the other children that are mentioned were by Joseph's first wife, which we have no record of, or whatever. You know, people got a lot of great imaginations. But in the Bible it says in Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son, speaking of Jesus, is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? That's interesting, isn't it? He's got brothers, and he's got sisters. And they know who his mother is and who his father is. Look at Mark 6:3. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. Look at 69:8. Psalm 69, not Matthew, in case you got confused. He said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother. Now that verse doesn't... Mary had several other children. Looks like 7 or 8 anyway. I'll tell you, he doesn't name exactly how many sisters that he had, but certainly he had 4 brothers. So she had 5 sons, Jesus being her firstborn, then 4 other sons, and then sisters. So Mary gave birth to quite a few, and it says, unto my mother's children. So if you didn't get the complete connection out of Matthew and Mark, when you go back to the Psalms and read the prophecy, his mother had other children beside himself. So when it says her firstborn son, it was the firstborn. She had 4 other sons plus daughters. And she was not a perpetual virgin. She was not sinless. Mary is a woman that needed to be saved just like you. I don't care what superstitions have grown up about her. And by the way, probably the biggest worship in the world of idolatry today is Mariolatry. The worship of Mary. They call her the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. Well, you just look at Queen of Heaven in your Bible and see what the connotations of Queen of Heaven is in your Bible. I'm not going to hit it for you this morning because I've got other directions to go. But I'm simply telling you that is that people pray to Mary because they think she has more power over Jesus. Jesus is harsh and tough and mean, and Mary is like a mother. She's tender and sweet, and therefore you go to the mother to intercede, so she'll go to Jesus, so you'll get some mercy. That is an absolute slam against God. It's a slam against Jesus. It's a denial of the Word of God. I'll guarantee you, Jesus had more mercy than Mary ever had. Mother though she was, and lovely mother she had to be one of the finest women that ever walked the face of the earth. Maybe the finest, I don't know about that for sure, but she was a sinner who needed a Savior. And the Savior was her son. And he's the one with mercy. And he's the one you go to, that you need to pray to. He's the one whose name you need to pray in. And the worship of Mary is in the place of God. And if you're looking for Mary to get your sins forgiven, they're not going to get forgiven. And you're going to come up real short, religious though you may be. You know who you need? You need the Savior. You need the Savior, Jesus Christ. Anyway, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, there's a good sermon in no room for them in the inn too. Is there any room in your heart for Jesus? Any room in your house for Jesus? You know, when I was raising my family, not when I was growing up. Well, when I was growing up, it was pretty tight too. You know, we didn't have but a little two-bedroom house, and the whole family had to live in the two-bedroom house. So you didn't have too many places to get away from each other. So I'm sure my sister and I got in a few fights that we didn't have to if we'd have been in a big house, you know, that had 14 rooms, and each of us had 3 rooms, 2 playrooms, and a bedroom, and whatever. But it didn't work out that way. And when we were raising our kids, man, we had to bunk them up. We had 5 kids, you know, and man, Verlene and I and 5 kids, that made 7. Well, you know, there's just not a lot of room. So if somebody comes and says, hey, Brother Linda, I'd like to come stay with you. Well, I got a floor. And we spread the pallet on the floor many times. I slept on the floor many times at other people's places. And I've been an evangelist sleeping on the floor. I was an evangelist for 2 weeks in Louisiana sleeping on the front porch by the highway. Cars going by, zoom, zoom. And I was sleeping with Jim Campbell, both of us on a double bed. He's 6'5". Neither one of us are exactly small. And that bed fell 4 nights. The bed just fell. Boom. So we're out there, you either lay in half in this thing, you know. People are driving by going to work, and we're laying out there in that bed on the porch of that house. Had a good revival, by the way. Had a good time. How about room for you? God's got room for you. God made a place for you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the Savior had enough attention, that He paid close enough attention to you? He knows your name. He's got a place for you. In fact, over in John chapter 14, He said, I've gone to build you a mansion. You're going to have plenty of room. But oh, what a tragedy. You know, this week, how much room did you have for Jesus? Did you have any room for Jesus at all this week? Well, I'm not talking about a bunk bed. I'm not talking about a guest room. No, did you have any time for the Savior? No room. You know, we're busy. Aren't we busy? We're busy doing so many things. Sometimes we just don't have enough time, do we? To do what's important. How long are you going to live down here? Oh, 15 years, 30 years, 70 years, 90 years. Maybe a real strong 104 or 5. But I'm going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. How long are you going to live? I don't ever plan on dying. Oh, this body's going to die. Don't get me wrong. But me, I'm not even going to know it. I'm just going to wake up in a bright light with a beautiful face before me and in absolute glory. Wow. Preached a funeral here just a couple of weeks ago, and I was thinking about that dear sweet lady. She wouldn't come back for all the tea in China. After what she's seen? No, no. Step out of here into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Step out of your pain and your misery and your sorrow. Step out of your doubts and your fears. And step into the presence of God, a loving God who died for you to save your soul. Who'd want to come back? And I tell you what, when you get there, you'll wish you had more room for Jesus here. More room in your house. More room in your life, more room in your mind, more room in your time for the Lord Jesus Christ here. Oh, there was no room for them in the inn. And look at verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's almost a certainty that Jesus was not born December 25th. He may have been born right around September, possibly the early part of October, but he wasn't born in December. And here we are, we got shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It gets pretty cold in December over there in Israel. And just some of their habits up there that you can find. But at any rate, these guys are out, they're not home. They're not home bundled up around the fire. They're not home with their flocks back closed. No, they're out in the fields, and they're at night in the fields with their flocks when Jesus is born. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord. You notice that didn't say an angel? It says the angel of the Lord. I want you to know somebody important walked in on these shepherds. Did you notice something else? He didn't go down to King Herod's palace. This angel didn't walk down to the Sanhedrin and say, hey, you 70 great elders of Israel, let me give you an announcement. No, no, he didn't do that. He went out into the field where there's a bunch of humble shepherds. Poor people. Did you know God has bypassed rich people years after years throughout all history? In fact, get over to the book of James. He says, you know how rich people oppress you? He said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Whoa. Why is that? Rich people are pretty confident in themselves. Now, all rich people have been saved. David was a rich man. Abraham was a rich man. I don't know how rich you got to be to have 318 trained soldiers in your employ, but that's how rich Abraham was. He's a pretty well-off fellow. Sometimes you think because you're poor, you're nobody. Jesus was poor. Joseph was poor. The shepherds were poor. God Almighty's used poor people throughout the years. And He said one sign that the people are doing the job right is the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You know who the most of the people that get saved on the mission fields are? Poor people. Oh, and I've met several. There's several down there in Mexico. Factory owners and whatever. Praise God. But most time the poor people, you can't even get to talk to them. I mean, the rich people, you can't even get to talk to them. You can't get to them. You got to get through their servants. When I was a missionary, I'd go knock on a door and I'd get to witness to their servant. But I never got to see the lady of the house. I didn't get to see the man of the house. They're insulated because of their riches. They're insulated. They got the bars and the doors and the closed community and tell them to go away. I don't need them. Well, the poor people, they don't have anybody to insulate from, so they got to answer their own door, or they got to live pretty close to the walk, and so lots of poor people hear the gospel. Well, here he is. Who's Jesus making this announcement to? Man, these guys aren't owners of corporations. They aren't the rulers or the governors of the land. They're just poor shepherds. Poor shepherds out in the field with their flocks, and the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appears unto them. That's pretty interesting thing about the announcement. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, if it was our day, we'd have another UFO sighting, wouldn't we? Wow, a bright light came. Man, I saw out on a night when you're sitting with your flock, I bet you'd be afraid too. You would jump real good. I would. And he said, when the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, fear not. You know, God does that time and time again. Look over the book of Revelation. You see Jesus in His glorified state. Man, He's an... I'm sorry, don't turn. You can look over there in chapter 1, and you find the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down, and old John falls at His feet, is dead. Boom! Here's John the Apostle, the closest apostle to Jesus Christ. He falls at His feet like he's dead, and he's absolutely afraid in this appearance of this glorified Lord, and he said, fear not. And then John has seen all the book of Revelation, and he's never afraid again because Jesus told him, fear not. So he's coming, and he said, look, I'm not here to hurt you. You don't have anything to fear from me. Fear not. And so he tells these shepherds, he said, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus is a Jew. These shepherds are Jews. He's born in Israel, in the city of David, the king of the Jews. He's to reign on the throne of David for the Jews. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, He preached just to the Jews. He never left Israel. He didn't go to Rome and preach in Rome. He didn't go out to Asia and preach in Asia. And He came, the Bible says in Matthew, to save His people, the Jews, from their sin. But you know what a beautiful announcement this is? It says, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but there might not be two Jews inside this house. Some of you might have some Jewish blood in you somewhere back down the line. I think I'm Heinz 57 varieties. Scotch, Irish, and Dutch, and German, and French, and African, and Asian, and Indian, and Geronimo's grandson. Well, he said to all people. You know, I'm glad that's for all people. Ah, he came to the Jews. He fulfilled the law of the Jews. He died for the Jews, but his death is for all people. Hey, I don't care where you are black or white or old or young or anything in between. I tell you what, Jesus Christ died for all people. The message is good tidings of glad things. I'm telling you, good tidings of great joy. The Savior's come. Now, the Bible had been predicting His coming from the third chapter of Genesis. Earliest prophecy I see of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third chapter of Genesis. But He's predicted over and over and over again in the law and in the prophets. Testimonies to what He's going to do and how He's done it. And where He's going to be born. different prophecies that just dated in time the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's good news and good tidings of great things. The gospel simply means good news. And so when we're preaching the gospel, we're talking about the good news of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can preach a whole lot of things and never get around to the gospel. You can preach about tithing, you can preach about baptism, you can preach about a thousand different things and never get around to the gospel. You can preach about the donkey that carried Jesus and never get around to the gospel. You can preach about the birth of Jesus Christ and never get around to the gospel. And the whole world loves this picture, but they don't love your Savior. You think about that. Whole world loves this little scene, but they don't love your Savior and they don't love your Bible. So be careful about the supposed worship of the Lord all around the world at this time. But there are good tidings. There are good tidings. And there is great joy. Greatest joy ever came to my heart was the day I got saved. Greatest joy ever came to me. Okay, we got good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It started out for the Jews. And Jesus preached to the Jews. And when he died, he hadn't gone outside of the borders of Israel in all of his preaching. He was an evangelist within his own country. He was a prophet within his own country. And it was left up to his apostles down to Acts chapter 10 before they actually go to the Gentiles. And then from Acts chapter 10 on, we see the gospel spreading out into all the world, taking the Gentiles in. And you and I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. See, you got three divisions in the Bible when you're interpreting the Bible. You got the Jew, you got the Gentile, and you got the Church of God. The Jew are people that are descendants of Abraham through Jacob, Israel. And then the Gentiles are all of the nations. Well, who's the church? Jew or Gentile that gets saved. If you're in the church, you're not really Jew or Gentile anymore. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. You're the living God. Okay, he comes to these shepherds and he gives this announcement to them. Said, fear not, I'm going to bring you good tidings of great things. Going to be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There again, it's this day. These shepherds get the announcement right away. This baby has just been born. The angel comes to them and tells them this baby has been born this day. This is the birthday right here. Which is Christ the Lord. And where is he born? He's born in the city of David. That's Bethlehem. Every one of those Jews knew which city was the city of David. It was the city of Bethlehem. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, I just imagine there weren't many babies lying in mangers in Bethlehem. Oh, there were babies in swaddling clothes. I don't know how many other babies were born on the same night. But I'll bet you most of them weren't in mangers. He said, you shepherds, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a sign. This great sign, this great promise that's come down your way, when you go into the city, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes in his birth garments. He's going to be lying in the manger. And so, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. You know, God likes praise. He likes praise. There's a lot of praising going on in heaven. There ought to be praising going on in your house. How come there's so much complaining in your house? Because there's not enough praising. If you did more praising, there'd be less complaining. If you did more thanking, there'd be less complaining. You know the reason why you get in a fight? You walk in home, you're mad, you're tired, you've been having a bad day at the office, and your wife may have been at the office too, having a bad day too. And then you come in home and you say, why ain't supper fixed yet? Well, do I have to do everything? Huh? There's the beginning. Boom. And then it explodes. And then after you've been doing this for about 14 years, week after week, you get real good at it. You don't even have to say the whole phrase. You just got to look. You know what I mean? Just take a look. You're looking wrong. And you got the whole fight on already. You know, why don't you try praise? Try praise. God likes praise. Why don't you try Thanksgiving? God would just man, and I picked on the man that time, but the woman too. I mean, you know, we all got our problems. So you got a bad day. Praise God anyway. With a bad day, praise God anyway. You know, it's not gonna break your face to smile. I know some of you think it really hurt, but it's not gonna break your face to smile. How about doing a little Thanksgiving and praise? Because on your worst day, you got plenty to thank God for. Don't you? Don't you? Anybody in here such bad shape, you don't have anything to thank God for? I've seen people laying in nursing homes and say, thank you, Lord. I've seen people laying in hospital beds dying and say, thank you, Lord. And you got two legs, two arms, two eyes, driving a fine automobile with air conditioning, sitting in an air-conditioned church, maybe on a hard bench, listening to me pick on you. You ought to thank God you got me to pick on you.
Amen.
I know that's hard, right? That's difficult. All right. And we have the multitude of heavenly hosts. These guys got an angel choir. I remember one time we were having a Thanksgiving meeting around here like we're going to have on Sunday the 30th. We'll have an open meeting in the morning. No Sunday school, just from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. We'll just be in here and it'll be praise and Thanksgiving time and whatever. But I was sitting in between Dale West and Brent Riggs. Neither one could carry a tune in a bucket. And they both sing loud. They both love to sing. And they sing loud. I sat down in between them and I'm trying to praise God. I don't know where Dale's going one way, Brent's going the other. Man, after a while, I just sat back and listened. It was wild. You know what they got this time? They didn't get a Dale West and Brent Riggs concert. You know what they got? A multitude of the heavenly host. I bet you they can sing. Woo! You think I'm loud now? Wait till you hear me then. I'm gonna be louder even then. I got a 75 water built in right now. I don't need no microphone. I tell you what, when I get there, I'm gonna be louder. Here's the heavenly host. You think about those angels coming down, this tremendous group, and they're praising God and they're thanking God. And these just poor little old shepherds, they didn't know opera music. They couldn't have told one chorus from another. These are shepherds out in the country. Say, wow, wow. Can you see them? Wow. Man, did you hear that? Wow. Let's go see what's happening. I mean, something's really happened for them to bring a choir down from heaven like that to entertain shepherds in the field. And so they decided to head for town. Well, the message was, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. What will be the purpose of your life? Well, it'll be glorifying God. You spend all the time glorifying you. I know, glorifying you. I want somebody else to glorify you, begging for somebody to glorify you. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, has that happened yet? Not yet. 2,000 years, but it's going to happen. It's coming. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace with Jesus Christ on the throne. Jerusalem's going to be the head of the world, the head of the nations, the capital of the world. And Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David and rule the world. You say, where'd you get that? I believe my Bible. I read my Bible. Now, you may discount it and throw it all aside and say, oh, that's over. God's through with the Jew. Hang on, man. You better tighten your seatbelt. Things are going to move one of these days pretty quickly. I'll tell you what. I'm thankful for the peace in my heart. I'm thankful for the goodwill God has put in my heart. But one of these days, it's going to be an actual government policy. The government of the world is going to be at peace, and it's going to be goodwill. All the men of the world. Well, I'm thankful for what Jesus Christ has born, and they're glorifying God because He is the giver of peace. You want peace, you have to come to Christ to get it. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Now see, it tells you who the heavenly hosts were. It's amazing how using and thumbing the old book gives you a lot of light and truth. You say, who in the world are the heavenly hosts? Read 4 or 5 verses down, it says the angels were gone back. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now I know people are funny. Now they're going to be literally hundreds of thousands of people in ball games this morning. They're not going to be in church. They're going to be in ball games, football games today. They want to go. I wouldn't go to the Dallas Cowboys if you paid my plane fare and gave me front row tickets. I'd rather watch it on television. I'd sell the tickets and the plane fare and go find me a nice big television where I could sit quiet and easy and watch the game. I love football, don't get me wrong. I love the game. I love football, basketball, golf, turtle races, whatever you got going. I love it. I like whatever is there out there. I enjoy sports. I do. But I tell you what, I don't want to go to it. Now, I know most of you do, and I don't knock that. I used to. I got old somewhere, Tommy. I don't know what happened to me. Something happened, I got old, and I see these long lines coming out of these stadiums. Long lines. I think, oh, no. Makes me think of Mexico. No, no, no. Trying to get to a barter 3 days. No, no, no. Trying to get out. Oh, boy. Well, these guys, they still had a lot of the zest of life in them. They said, woohoo, something's happened tonight. Let's go see it. You ever had something happen? Hey, let's go. Let's go. Yes, man, people get up and go. They want to go anywhere. And they get a crowd. You can get a bunch of people to go with you. Hey, let's go see this. Let's go see that. Well, man, they've just had an angel choir from heaven. with a message, come down to these guys that they weren't used to being treated so importantly. And here's this message with angel choirs singing praise to God and telling them what they'd find in the city. He said, let's go see it. I would like to see that. And so they went into town, and sure enough, you know what they found? They found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in a manger. Now, things are going to happen. It says that, verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You know what God did? He picked him some witnesses. He picked him some witnesses. Here's Mary and Joseph. They don't have any of their family with them. It's just Mary and Joseph. They've had their firstborn son. They've named him Jesus. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laying in a manger. They've done everything the angel had told them to do. They're out here in this stable, and here come these shepherds in. There were no kings coming at this time. And the three wise men, if they were kings, or if there were three, we don't know. We just have three gifts. The reason why they get three wise men, there were three gifts. As wise men came, these might have been 100. They brought three kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But at any rate, these shepherds come in. They're very humble men. These are poor boys. These are country fellows. And they come in and they see this and they can't talk about anything else. They go downtown to the marketplace. Let me tell you what happened the other night. Man, I had the strangest thing you ever saw. All of a sudden there was a bright angel come up and spoke to me. And then there was a whole bunch of them and I got a message from God. And it thrilled my soul. The hair was standing up on the back of my head. I was scared to death till he told me, you don't have to fear anything. I've got you a good message of glad tidings. The Savior's born this day. Go into town, you'll find him right here. And I went into town and that's what I saw. Oh, you're nuts. No, I'm not nuts. I'm telling you the truth. And they spread their message. And the message got out and went around. Now, old Joseph, what's he doing? He's getting them going out and building stables or making cabinets or building furniture, chairs or something. I don't know. He was a carpenter. He has to work. When did they get a house? Well, you find over there in Matthew, when you find the story that they're in a house and it's a young child. So they didn't stay in the stable and the baby didn't stay in the manger. But the message got out. God brought it to people. Shepherds, humble shepherds, poor boys sitting out on a hill, taking care of their flock. And he gives them a heavenly chorus with a wonderful message of good news about the birth of the Savior, which will bring glad tidings to all mankind. And they carried that message, and everywhere they went, it was the greatest event of their life. Do you talk about things that happen to you? Sure you do. I talk about things that happen to me. Every once in a while I get to preach, I tell people I got saved. You say, man, I've heard how you got saved so many times. Yeah, you're going to hear it a few more too. If you hang around here a little while longer, you're going to hear it again. You say, well, that's an old story. Yeah, but it's my story. It's a good story. I like that story. I don't care so much about your story. I like my story. These shepherds went throughout their whole life. They never could forget that night. Could you? Could you forget a night like that? No, you couldn't forget a night like that. Glad tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. Praise the Lord.